I'm sure that you will have noted in the readings that we've done tonight, two people in particular, Moses and the Lord, spent a period of time in isolation, in a period of prayer and fasting. Moses in particular, he was certainly fasting. He didn't have anything to eat for 40 days and 40 nights, but there he was in the presence of God. And if you're in the presence of God, earthly sustenance means nothing, does it? I guess many of you will know that today we are on the third Sunday of Lent. Now, it's something that many churches outside of the established church and Rome give little thought to or little heed. But I had an experience when I was pastoring in Westbury. We had a quarterly fellowship with the Anglican Church and two other Baptist churches in the area. And we enjoyed good fellowship. And the vicar of Doughton Marsh, which was the village next to Westbury, and that was where our church was, he was a godly man. And more than once, I sat with him at the kitchen table in the manse over a cup of tea, discussing spiritual matters. And he was a man who was questioning and wanting to know things. And I trust that I was able to help him a little from time to time. One of our quarterly meetings landed in the period of Lent. And it was to take place in the parish church. And I was to be the speaker. Now, what did I know about Lent? Nothing at that time, absolutely nothing. In fact, Satan said to me, "That's an impertinence." But I'm glad I took the time to find out and to study. And that's why we've come to those two passages tonight. Because originally, Lent was a time when people were called upon, in the terms of Scripture, to afflict their souls and to come in penitence before the Lord. But Lent, it's changed such a lot. And it's traditionally a time when people give up some of those luxuries in life. You know, the chocolates that you like and that sort of thing. In the pious hope of gaining some spiritual benefit. In the Church of Rome, it's regarded as a time of penance, of forgiving others, a time of self-denial in favor of those in need. And so you have works of mercy. But sadly, Lent has simply become a ritualized precursor to Easter. But should it be like this? Of course, for the more spiritually minded, it is a period of self-denial. And I wonder how many people understand what self-denial means. When I was a lad, I was sent taken to the Salvation Army Sunday School. And of course, every year we had self-denial, didn't we? But to a wee lad, what's self-denial? You couldn't understand it. We come to know later on. So it's a time of self-denial, of fasting and prayer for a period of 40 days leading to Easter. A time for reflection. A time for remembering our baptismal promises. A time to rededicate our lives to Christ and his cause anew. It's a time for us to contemplate the temptation of Jesus and his fasting in that desert. We've read about it tonight. Tempted by Satan, 40 days and 40 nights, nearly 6 weeks. And of course, we do focus on that time, don't we? But have you ever thought of it in terms like this, that the Lord was preparing for service? Ahead of him was 3 years of intense ministry. Ahead of him was the work which he came to do. But he was a man, like you and I. He was God. But he took upon himself our flesh. We've already mentioned that it's the time to afflict our souls. We read that in Leviticus chapter 16. Or if you've got the AV, it's mortify, put to death the flesh. Romans chapter 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, and you put to death or you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. So as we seek to live a more holy life, it's a preparation for service. So the Lenten period is not a biblical ordinance. It's not something like we celebrated this morning, the breaking of bread, when we were commanded by the Lord, do this in remembrance of me. We don't have that in Scripture. And so perhaps the question should be asked, why was Lent instituted? Lent was instituted by the early church fathers in 345 AD. 345 AD. And the reason is interesting. Because the primitive church did not retain its perfection unbroken. They looked around at the church and they saw there was something sadly missing, something going wrong. It had lost its apostolic fervor. The day of Pentecost was now history. And all sorts of things was coming in. And it's coming in rapidly. Indeed, the case of Ananias and Sapphira quickly shows to us how the principle of having all things in common lapsed. Their selfish thoughts began to make inroads into the faith. So the early fathers concluded that of a truth, sin cannot exercise dominion over those who live faithfully under the liberty of grace. We can turn that around, can't we? Those who are enjoying the benefits of grace cannot live with sin in their lives. And so there's a call to come away from that. Ananias and Sapphira had been unfaithful, and thus they'd fallen into sin and paid the price of their folly. So it seemed good to the clergy to institute a fast whereby men could be recalled to their pious duties of faithful living. Oh, would to God that we had more people today who would call the nation, the people, the church, to a faithful lifestyle before God. Now, that's a very laudable aim, and it's one I'm sure that we do identify with in these days of spiritual apathy and decline. You see, the problem is that the fast itself soon became a duty, and thence part of the ritual of the church, which is seldom performed heartily. That was my emphasis this morning upon the communion. That it should never become a ritual that you do because you've always done it. Ritualism kills the life of the church. It strangles the church. Some things are good. Some things that we perform help us, but we must be very careful that they do not become ritualized. So although Lent is still observed, its importance has diminished as to the manner of its keeping, because the manner of its keeping has become a matter of individual choice. The Lord called the nation to afflict itself in times of fasting in the Old Testament. Never were they told, come as you like, come as you please, but always to come humbly, always to come with a spirit of repentance. And so, for the early church fathers then, St. Cyril, the then Bishop of Jerusalem, began to use military terms in his traditional Lenten call for baptismal candidates. A call to service. And really, that's the concept that I want us to focus on for the next few minutes. So if Lent is really a call to service, what are the biblical principles that we are looking at here? Well, surely the prime role is comes from one of our readings, and that's from Matthew. And of course, it's the Lord who, prior commencing his public ministry, his service, which was to establish the kingdom of God, he spent 40 days, 40 nights in prayer and fasting and being tempted by Satan in the desert. Now, nobody can say that that was a lovely experience, a joyful experience. Prayer and fasting is to subdue oneself, to subdue one's desires, to subdue those inner thoughts and feelings that we have, and to bring them under control, as the early church was encouraged to do by the apostles. We could also look at Moses, the other man that we mentioned, 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, before he had to go down with the law of God in his hand, presented to the people. And we can think of Paul as well. He spent an unspecified time in the deserts of Arabia before commencing his great missionary work. We read it in Galatians 1, verse 17. Spent time alone with God. Paul in Arabia, Moses on Sinai, Jesus in the desert, spending time with God. Not in meetings, not in fellowship, one with another, no. In private, with God. Just you and the Lord. Self-mortification, periods of fasting, intense spiritual exercises, communion with God, is God's way of preparing us for his service. It is not merely a pious way of increasing our standing in righteousness. Its purpose is to enable us to serve God more fully and more wholly. Well, you might ask, you've mentioned two great leaders, or one great leader, Moses. You've mentioned Paul, a great missionary and a great pastor. You've mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people above our realm. So who should prepare for this service? And how? Who should prepare? God called Israel, his people, the people he had set his name upon, to afflict themselves, to come in times of prayer and fasting before him. So you are called, whatever your situation in the church might be, whatever your rank in life might be. If you are a child of God, the call comes to you. If you name the name of Christ, if you call upon God as your Father and Jesus Christ as your Savior, the call is to you. It's to me. And when the nation met together on that great day of atonement, they were instructed by God, afflict your souls as you come before me. Read all about it there in Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus chapter 23, and so on. So what does it mean to afflict one's soul? In the margin of many Bibles, you'll find, humble yourself. The NIV, deny yourself. One of our pastors from many years ago now, it's abstaining from eating and from drinking. Now you can tell the era that he's in. And from the use of baths, and from anointing, and from the use of shoes, and of the marriage bed. Wow. These are those things that are so important to us. And we have to bring them under subjection before the Lord. So we see that it means to deny ourselves those things which brings us personal comfort. And sadly, it is this element of self-denial that persists rather than a selfless preparation for service. Let me just underline for a moment that the people who were required to afflict their souls were those whom God called his people, Israel, and who in obedience to him brought and made sin offerings. They would be reckoned by God as righteous children, called to his service. Today, we are the Israel of today, the true Israel. And that includes every believer, every born-again Christian, everyone who is in a right relationship with God. And we see in the case of the Lord, his relationship with God was declared clearly for the world to hear by heaven itself on several occasions. The one most notable, of course, is when he was baptized. And when he was baptized, the heavens opened and God said, this is my beloved son. Acknowledged him. God acknowledged him as his son. God acknowledged that he was pleased with him. And upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God rested. Clearly, Jesus was in an unparalleled right relationship with God. Oh, if only we were even just one tiny iota along that relationship, that our relationship with God might cause heaven to say, you are my beloved son. And the work that we put our hands to do would receive that blessing of God Almighty as the Holy Spirit comes upon us and settles upon us. The Lord, of course, typifies every baptized believer in whom dwells God's Spirit. And so we can say that it's only true believers, who will benefit from this kind of service of prayer and fasting, which is known so commonly as Lent. Only those who know God in this way will truly be blessed by this fast. For others, it will be nothing more than a ritual of works. And what is true of the body of Christ, of God's people, it is true, particularly true for individuals called to a particular service. Let's think again in this case now of Moses. He was very evidently called by God, even from birth. God's hand was upon him, we know that. And then we remember how God met him at the burning bush. And we might think, he's got all the qualifications. He's ready to do God's service. He wasn't. God called him up into the mount. And there he spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. The calling and our calling, even though it comes from the Lord, and our burning bush experience will not suffice us for the task ahead. There had to be that close relationship with the Lord in his presence for that period of time. Only a man fully and humbly committed to the Lord could spend 40 days and nights in that august presence, in that most holy of all places, at the feet of God, of Jehovah. Exodus 24, verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. From that experience, Moses emerged arguably the greatest leader that Israel ever knew. But what is more thrilling and more inspiring is this, that his encounter with God was evident to all. Because when he came amongst the people, his face shone. The glory of God just emanated from this man, having spent so much time in the presence of the Lord. Oh, that we might emerge from our meetings with God the stronger, more fruitful in ministry and in service for him. Sadly, what had been designated as a means of blessing, we're talking about the Lenten period now and the call to service, quickly fell into disrepute as men presumed upon the blessing of God. Little wonder that God, through his prophets, warned Israel time and again their service was not acceptable. Though God had called Israel and called them to afflict themselves and called them to those feasts, those times of national atonement and all those other feasts and sacrifices, and to come in a right way, they strayed from the pattern that God had set for them. And God rejected their feasts and their fasts, because you have not done it unto me. One of the things when we start to ritualize things that happens, we reach a point where we begin to question whether this or that is necessary or not. And that happened with Israel. In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 3, we read that Israel wanted to abandon one of the fasts. These things that marked them out as God's people. And they sent a delegation from Bethel up to the priests and into the house of God. Should we keep this fast? We weep, we mourn. But it seemed to them pointless. It seemed to them as nothing. God's reply was devastating. Say to the people, he said, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? They had come querying the fast that was kept in the fifth month. But God said, the fifth and seventh month. You haven't kept them to me. What you've done is for your own selves, for your own sake, for your own pleasures. When you eat and when you drink, do you not drink and eat for yourselves? That which should have had a special significance in their lives, in drawing them closer to God, had become a ritual to the extent that they wanted to ditch it, to abandon it, to throw it off. And God says, shouldn't you have listened, verse 7, shouldn't you have listened to the words which the Lord proclaimed to you through the former prophets? In those days when Jerusalem was prosperous, when everything was good, you didn't take any notice of them, did you? You disobeyed my voice. You disobeyed what the prophets have said to you. And now they're desolate. The land is desolate. Oh, when those things which God has set in place for us as a means of grace becomes a ritual, we are moving away from the presence of God and of his blessing. Jesus denounced the Pharisees for fasting in order to be seen by men. How careful we have to be. The things that we do for the Lord, do we do it so that men see us and applaud us? Or we do it because we love the Lord and we are serving the Lord, we are focused on the Lord? The Pharisees boasted about the frequency of their fasting, Luke chapter 18, verse 12. But the Lord says, when you fast, you do it without show, even to disguising the fact. Don't let people know that you are fasting. Do it secretly. For what the Lord sees in secret, he will reward openly. Where is the church going over the next for weeks, months, even years ahead. Dear ones, there lies before us a great task, the task of serving the Lord and representing Him to the community. We cannot go with our ideas. We cannot go with our new notions. We have to prepare ourselves before the Lord. There was a great task that faced Ezra as he led that little band back of captives back into the land that they'd been so ruthlessly taken from years before. But at a river, the river Ahava, Ezra called a period and a time of prayer and fasting. What for? To seek from God the right way for our little ones, and I love this bit, all our possessions. It's not just about me. It's what I own, what I possess, what God has blessed me with over the years. And we need that time of preparation for the great service that lies ahead. Yes, in prayer and fasting, but not only in prayer and fasting, but in drawing closer to the Lord, spending time in His presence, communing with Him, till our very being glows with His divine glory. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? In a busy world, a busy life, you want to get out there, you want to get on and do things. I know I have a grandson who is thinking in terms of going into the ministry. He started studying, but already he's found the hardship involved in preparing for service. Why do I have to bother with the things of the past? Why do I have to bother about how we worshiped 30, 40, 50 years ago? And many other questions. They want to get on. They want to move forward. They want to be doing this and doing that. We saw it when we were in Bible college, Gordon and I together. One night we had a group of students go out to a council estate very close to the college. They came back, and I must say they came back with their tail between their legs. They'd met a man who invited them into his home, and then he said to them, after they had chatted for a while, "You won't convince me to be a Christian because you don't believe it yourself." If we are not close to the Lord, if our lives have not been changed, if there is not that evidence of God working in our hearts and in our lives, what we say to our neighbors, our friends, and our families is sounding like hollow words. And of course, it illustrates the folly of trying to convert people by what we say. Conversion comes about by the Word of God dwelling and working within. So, beloved, not just in prayer and fasting, but drawing closer to the Lord, spending time in His presence, communing with Him, till our very being glows with His divine glory. The hymnist puts it this way: And with this I close. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire.